back. So cool. All right. Every church I go into, the microphone's a different hookup, so you got to fit, you know, work, do what works for you. Anyways, I don't want to fail to say thank you for the opportunity. I don't take it lightly. Another man lets me stand in his pulpit, and I remember talking to Brother Jacob a while back, and I'd surrendered to preach. He said, if you're ever down here, holler at me. And when things worked out this weekend, I told him, brother, I said, I don't care if I preach, I'll listen to you. And I'm just going to come sit in service with you, whether Dad, since he's preaching over at Victory or not, I'm just going to go here just because I want to. But anyways, y'all pray for me. I'm nervous every time I stand up. And when I quit being nervous, I probably ought to sit down and find something else to do. Joshua chapter number 4. Joshua in chapter number 4. With the help of the Lord tonight, I'm going to preach on what mean the stones, or is it just a pile of rocks? What mean the stones, or is it just a pile of rocks? When you find your place, if you want to stand, you can. But before I read Joshua 4, I'm going to read one other place in Deuteronomy 32. Y'all don't have to turn there. But Deuteronomy 32, 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. Joshua 4, verse number 20. Verse number 20. Well, let's get verse number 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. Watch the change here in a minute of the pronouns. Talking about dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us. Joshua says, hey, I've seen this before. The Lord dried up the Red Sea. He let us pass over. He delivered us. And he's like, when your children come and say, why is this pile of stones here? You can tell your children the same thing. You've seen him dry up the Jordan as you were headed to Canaan's fair and happy land. The end of verse number 24, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. We can stop right there and shout her out. We got started on that in Sunday school, that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you might fear the Lord your God forever. Brother Jacob, would you get a prayer for us? Thank you. You can be seated. As we look at this and we look at where we're coming to, the children of Israel has come to Jordan. They've crossed over Jordan. They're about to enter into Canaan's land. They're about to get to go into what was promised them once they come out of Egypt. And hey, I can't help but think that was a time everybody was happy. Everybody was joyous. Everybody was looking forward, finally getting to see the land of milk and honey. And hey, for us, that's the victorious Christian life. He talked about it this morning. Some things that we need to do to get stuff out of the way to live that victorious Christian life. We're going to work our way through this. And I want to paint a picture, and then I'll use the message within the picture. So I've kind of picture a group of boys, you know, anywhere from between 7 to 12 years old. That's a wide span, but y'all know what I mean. Y'all know how rambunctious that age range is. And if you've dealt with them at any time, I was there at one point. And anyways, so I see a group of boys. They say they're playing. And y'all follow me here for a second. They're playing. They see a pile of rocks over there on the shore. They said, hey, I wonder what that is. They run over there. We'll use the microphones, for instance. They run over there. They look. They maybe walk around it, look it up and down. Let's go ask mom and dad. They run home, go ask mom and dad. They said, well, we could tell you what it means, but if you want the full definition and you want some things that you can hold on to, go ask Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were the only two that got to see Canaan's land. They were the only two promised because they said, God gave us the land and we can take it. But then the other 10 said, no, we can't. We know what happens, 40 years of suffering. Again, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that made it. They were promised that they would see it. So they go find Joshua and Caleb. And they proceed to ask him, "Hey, what's up with the pile of rocks out here?" And they say, "You want the long version or the short version? How long do you got? Do you want to hang around through supper time, or do you want us to keep you all night long?" Well, they said, "Well, I guess we ought to get the version that will get us home by supper, but we want to know what's going on." So Joshua and Caleb, they proceed to look at each other, and they say, "You want to tell them, or should I?" He's like, "No, you go ahead." So Joshua begins. He says, "Hey, one of them stones means God simply answers prayer." Go back to Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus in chapter number 3. This is where God calls Moses. Verse number 7. There's a conversation that goes on all the way through here. Verse number 7. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the Termites." Just kidding. Anyways, I couldn't stand, I always loved that joke whenever I was growing up. But anyways, God does answer prayer. He says, I'm going to raise up Moses. I'm going to send him to Bible college, if you will, on the backside of the desert for 40 years. I'm going to teach him some things. I'm going to talk to him out of a burning bush. And I'm going to use Moses to go back and to get my people. God answers prayer. What's the New Testament verse for that? Ephesians 3:20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think." Let me share with you a personal example. It's laying right there. Dad asked me one day, this is while I was going to Rock of Ages, a good majority of my time before I found a job in fast food, and I was just volunteering. He asked me one day, he said, "Josh, what would you get if you was going to get an Ambarine guitar?" I didn't think much about it, but I told him, I've played a Fender, a Martin, and a Taylor. Taylor's was nice, but I like Martin's, and just the sound a Martin puts out was a sound like no other to me. He says, "Okay." I didn't think much about it. He never said nothing else about it. A few days later, maybe a week later, I can't remember the time frame, a pastor and his wife contacts Dad and says, "We want to get your son a guitar." I had no idea this was going on. So then he tells me. So I'm like, okay. So I go and find like a $500 guitar. You know, it's got the Martin sound. It looks nice. It's matte colored. It's not dark, but it's a little bit lighter than that. But it's got that sound that I wanted. And so we show it to them. And they was like, "No, I want you to get a nice guitar." They said, "You can keep that one if you want." It was acoustic electric. It had that sound like I wanted. And it played good. And I loved it. But they said, "If you found another one, go ahead and just go swap it, because the return policy of swapping guitars at the guitar center is like 30 days. If you found something else, they'll take whatever the guitar you got is worth, put it toward the next one, and then you only have to pay the remaining amount." When they told us what they wanted to do as far as an amount on a guitar, me and Dad both, our jaws just dropped. I ain't going to say it, but it was an X amount of dollars. And, I mean, they was wanting to get me a nice guitar. But I said nothing to nobody, me and Dad that day in the van. But hey, God heard that prayer. And that's why I've got that Martin guitar right there. And I love it. And I'm trying to work on playing and singing. Need a lot more practice. But hey, again, think back to the time in your life. Something specific you've asked God for. Something you specifically prayed for. Has God done it? Maybe not in the way you thought, but he's done it. He don't always answer the way we want him to. He don't answer in the time frame we want him to. You wonder why he waited 4 days to go raise Lazarus to show that he was God. And besides him, there is none else. Here we go again. We're going to get off on him being the Lord and nobody's like him. But anyways, that's all through here. Why did he specifically do what he wants? He does what he wants to do in the time frame he wants to do it. God does not work on our timetable. He works on his timetable. He may tell us no at one point, but then there is a betterment to him telling us no. He tells us no, and he says, "No, not right now." He may give it to us later down the road, but he knows he can't trust us with it at that point in time. But he gives it to us. God does answer prayer. And you don't believe me? I know the story of my dad before he got saved, and I know people that prayed for him. And I'll just say this. Dad lived a rough life growing up. And come from a split home, and by the grace of God, different people prayed for him. He had a grandmother and grandpa that prayed for him, and God answered those prayers. Saved him, called him to preach, and I remember growing up, Papaw, my mom's dad, praying for us. I'd spend the night over there, and he'd go to bedroom about 9, 9:30, and I'd go down the hall about 9:30, 9:45, ready to go to bed about 10, and I'd hear Papaw out beside his bed in that bedroom. He'd have the door shut, but he'd be calling all five of our names to God in prayer of us five grandchildren. Lord, save them. Well, and then he's the one who actually pushed me to learn the guitar. But again, Lord, save Joshua, Carly, Carson, Corey, Ruth. He'd call our names out to God in prayer. And do pray for my cousins, the three of them. I'm not going to say nothing, but they just need the Lord. And I'll say, we know them by their fruits. They just need the Lord. Pray for them. Again, but God does answer prayer. You pray long enough, you pray hard enough, God may not do it the way you want him to. He may not do it in the time frame you want him to, but he does it. He does it to where he gets all the glory. You go back to John 11, verse number 4, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And there's different things that happen there in John. But anyways, he works on his timetable. He gets the glory. He's not going to share it with nobody. And he says, hey, I'm the Lord, and I can do all things. Anyways, so God answers prayer, number 2. And it just so happens that we sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because I questioned God whenever he told me between these two messages that I was thinking on the night. I said, God, are you sure? I did that. I do that every single stinking time. And I say that because I'm just redneck, but I do that. I'm like, God, are you sure this is the one? Well, we just so happened to sing, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus chapter number 12. What else is there a stone in that pile for? God saves by the blood of the Lamb. We could stop here, run to downtown Amory. Well, we're in downtown Amory, but run all the way into downtown Amory and back on just being saved. God saves by the blood of the Lamb. Verse number 7 of Exodus chapter number 12. He's told him what to do with the Lamb, and he's told him that it needs to, told him what it needs to look like, told him how old it needs to be. Verse number 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Verse number 13, and the blood shall be to you a token. Here's that word again. A memorial, a token, the same word. A token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This is the Passover. We're fixing to come out of Egypt's land, and we're fixing to be delivered. Well, the children of Israel, I say we because I'm putting myself back in that story, but we're fixing to be delivered. But hey, as a Christian, there was a night that the Lord come to me. He says, hey, you're lost, you're undone, you're on your way to the devil's hell. I don't care if you are a church kid. I saved off of I sat in about 5-6 rows back that night in that preacher's meeting, and the Lord come to me. He said, hey, you're lost. Who knows what would have happened if I would have walked out of that church unsaved as a 7-year-old kid. I probably would have tried to go my own way. Probably would have chased some kind of sports dream because I like watching sports. That's just me. But I would have chased. I'm done with pro sports now. I'll just say that. But I like watching college. College is fun still. But I would have chased a sports dream probably of some kind, whether it be football, baseball, wrestling, who knows what. And I probably would have tried to live my own life. Probably ended up with drugs, alcohol, and all this stuff that the world says is fun. Well, it's fun for a season, but it's not going to feel that. I could have woke up yesterday morning. It was the weekend. I could have woke up this morning being the weekend. People like to party on Saturdays and Sundays since they don't have to work, usually. And they like to go blow their paychecks on the weekends. I could have woke up not knowing where my car keys were, not knowing where my head was, not knowing where my own car was. But I woke up in the sound mind with the peace of God in my heart that I'm a saved, born-again child of God. In whom we have redemption. Let me stop and quote Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And I got to looking at this, and I heard another preacher say something to this, and I went to study a couple comments he made. And we noticed the verse number 7. Strike it on the side, two side posts, and on the upper door. Why did he clarify the door? Why the door? Jesus would stand some years later in John 10:9 and say, I am the door. And hey, if any man enter in by me, he shall be saved. I didn't quote that verbatim, but it's John 10, verse number 9 and following. And hey, I heard Dad refer to a preacher one time. He says, what I found behind the door. And hey, I might take that and run with it sometime, but who knows. But One thing I found behind the door is salvation. I found freedom and deliverance in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll take, I don't know, I could drop the hammer. I say drop the hammer right here. But I'll take any song in the church hymnal, the All-American Church Hymnal, that sings about the blood, sings about salvation, sings about being saved, any day of the week over this new garbage that they're trying to push into the modern contemporary churches. I still like there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Hey, I'm starting to feel pretty good. Where sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. You can't stop right there. You got to go grab that second verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. I'm starting to feel pretty good right now. And hey, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Ain't nothing can take me out. Ain't nothing can put me in. I've already been put in. And I'm forever sealed unto the day of redemption. We talked about this morning. I read the verse in John 10 where I'm in the Lord's hand, in God's hand. I'm in better hands with all than Allstate. People talk about being in good hands with Allstate. Well, I'm in better hands with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the devil can't do nothing about it. And you've got, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is a fountain at Calvary. That's where it all happened. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. He died on Calvary. Mercy there and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdens so found liberty at Calvary. Hey, thank God for Calvary. Thank God for what was done. I don't care where you're at. I don't care. Let me chase a rabbit right now. I don't care where you're at. I don't care if you're in the deepest, darkest spot in the gutter. I don't care if it's a person of the night. I don't care if it's a dope head, a drunk addict, drunk, whatever. I just put those two together. Anyways, I don't care who you are. You're not too far gone that the blood can't reach down and pull you out. I'll say it like Brother Randy says it. It'll take a harlot and make her holy. It'll take a drunk and make him a daddy. It'll replace the bottle with a Bible. It'll take you off dope and put you on hope. I don't care where you're at. The blood is able to save anybody. Like I said, I'm starting to feel pretty good. And if I could do a lot more, and if I could remember a lot more songs, I could. There's Are You Washed in the Blood? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. It's nothing that I've done. Isaiah says that our righteousness is like filthy rags, but it's everything that he has done that we could be called the sons of God. And there's an old song Billy Kelly used to sing, The King and the Beggar. And in that second verse, it talks about, I can't remember right off the top of my head, but it talks about the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the fallen sons of men, the sons of God could be. Amen. I can't understand it, but it's God's wondrous saving plan. That's another one. Second Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Does it say in him at the end of that? And then there's other countless verses that talk about being saved and being redeemed. 1 Peter 2, we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, because we're saved, we're separated. And I'm just glad to be saved. Like I said, I could run to downtown Amory on that and back and just be happy as I can be. I can sleep with the peace of God in my heart, knowing that I don't care what's going to happen with the COVID-19, what's going to happen with the Republican or Democratic Party. My hope is not in a Democratic or Republican Party. My hope's not even in Donald J. Trump. Like him or not, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got his hand on the wheel and his foot on the throttle. He saved me, and I'm going to heaven. I don't care what happens. Talks about in Romans, neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things past. I'm not quoting this exactly right, but it's Romans 8, down about verse number 39, I believe it is. Talks about we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, for neither death, life, angels, principalities, height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. I quoted part of the song this morning. The Goodmans used to sing it back in the 70s. Until you've known the love of God. Until you've known the love of God that reaches down to fallen man and lifts him up on higher. I can't remember the whole song. But you know nothing until you've come face to face with Jesus Christ and his saving grace. And hey, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'll say it again. And I may have chased a rabbit or two right there, but it's okay. You can't improve on salvation unless you're talking about how good God is. Amen. He loved us enough to save us. Not only God answers prayer, God saves by the blood. And they're sitting there and they're like, this is starting to sound pretty good. He said, what else you got to tell us? And he looks at Caleb and he says, Caleb, you tell him something. He said, God can separate the waters of despair. Chapter number 14 of Exodus. We won't take the time to read it, but chapter number 14 of Exodus, verse number 16 through 31, we find the incident of the Red Sea and the thing that happened. But I want to read, I read this verse this morning in Sunday school, talking about how good God is and how great God is. But I want to read verse number 8 of chapter number 15. This condenses what Exodus 14 says. So verse number 8 of chapter number 15. Yeah. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And we know they passed over on dry ground. And I got to looking, and the best definition of that word, the best definition of the word congealed that I can give to y'all, that y'all know, if y'all don't know what I'm talking about already, is who's made Jell-O. You mix the water and the powder together, and it makes a jello-ish substance. That's something that I think that happened here. He congealed the waters. He made them to hold together as the, it's a wall on this side and a wall on that side. They went right down the middle on dry ground. And then Pharaoh, he's like, all right, we'll play this game. He says, I'll come down. I'm going to chase you. And we know what happens. You can go back to verse number 1 of chapter number 15. They started to sing, and Moses and the children of Israel sung this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider hath he thrown into the sea. Hey, it may not seem like there's a way in your life, whatever the circumstance may be. You may not can go left. You may not can go right. You don't want to go back because that's the way you came from. You may not can go forward. The children of Israel were in this predicament. They had the desert all around them. They had done come from that way, and that was Egypt, and Egypt's coming to chase them. They can't go that way because of the Red Sea. But hey, thank God. God just stepped down. He said, Moses, use that rod. Moses raised that rod, and the Lord just went, plugged, it said, with the blast of thy nostrils. He made the water to separate. Wow. Again, what a God. What a God we serve. With the blast of his nostril, he can part the water. We talked about in Sunday school, there's a verse in Psalms that talks about his hand carved the deep places, talking about the Grand Canyon. And who knows how deep that Red Sea was. And who knows how tall those walls of water was. But I don't know what I would have said if I would have been one of them in that crowd and getting to walk through that. I don't know if I would have been, scared, whatever, comforted, who knows what. But then I probably would have been in the number there in Exodus 15 where they're singing. And they said, the Lord's delivered us. He's thrown the horse and rider into the sea. He is God. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And they just started singing this song, and they said, hey, it doesn't matter if we can't go left, if we can't go right. When God, there's an old song, did I mention that? I love him. It says, when I can see no way, he makes a way. And can you remember a time you didn't see a way? You didn't know where things were going to come from. He talked about this morning with finances. It didn't seem like it was going to add up on paper. It don't seem like it's going to add up in your head. But then God always does something. And I couldn't help but think of the verse. Brother Ballou used to quote it a lot. Luke 6:38. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men heap unto your bosom. And that don't always mean financially, but I've seen it financially myself, Brother Jacob. But I've seen it in other ways, in other people's lives. God always gives back. God makes a way when there is no other way. God can separate the waters of despair. So they maybe get wide-eyed, and they're looking at Joshua and Caleb, and they said, hey, what else do you got? This is starting to really sound pretty good. And Caleb speaks up again. He says, God can simply supply every need. He says, tell us a little bit about that. Well, we could go to Exodus 17, verses number 5 through 7, the water from the rock. We could go to Exodus 16, verses number 13 through 22, quail in the evening, manna in the morning. Let me read a little bit about this manna. Talking about God can provide and God can supply every single need. Doesn't matter what it is, how big it is, how small it is. Verse number 13. And it came to pass that at evening quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning dew lay round about the host. And when that dew was let And when that dew lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And the children of Israel, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." I'll quote the verse again. I quoted this morning, talking about God can supply every need. Psalms 37, about verse number 25. I have been young, now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'll make the same statement I did to the men this morning in Sunday school class. Brother Randy makes the statement. He says, "I don't care if you're in the tri-county areas. I don't know what county we're in or what the tri-county area is, but I don't care what county you're in. For us, it's Murray, Whitfield, and Gordon. I don't care if you're in one of those counties or one of these counties. If you're one of God's children and there's one single cracker left in a time of famine, God will make sure you're on the corner of it, nibbling, taking care of his people." Amen. God can take care of his people. He can, again, make the way when there is no other way, supply the need, no matter how big nor how small. It gives the description of manna in verse number 14. A small round thing. You can go over to Psalm 78. We'll get to Psalm 78 in just a minute because I want to read some of the verses there. But it describes it as angel's food. And I found that interesting. But by its description, and this is a side comment, and take it, leave it, I may be preaching, but let me just make this side comment by the things that I read about manna. What is it? I mean, what do you think it is? I think it was the biblical forerunner of Krispy Kreme. Amen. Hallelujah. It was sweet. It was small. It was round. It was good. It was angel's food. And if you ever had a hot Krispy Kreme donut with a cup of coffee, that's shouting ground right there. Anyways, let me move on. You can tell I'm Baptist, and I'm free meal Baptist at that. I'll take a meal anytime. Anyways, but let me get back to preaching. So God can provide every need. There's another one. The clothes and shoes he allowed him to hold up. Deuteronomy, it took me some digging to find this verse. I knew it was in there. But Deuteronomy 29:5 talks about he allowed their clothes and shoes to hold up. God can supply every need. The song says, "Every need supplied, every moment satisfied, every time I call upon his name, I know I'll find him just the same. When you've gone out on a limb, and your way it may seem dim, don't give up, don't give in, casting all your care upon him." We can cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he careth for you. Again, I'll make the statement to the men that I did to the men. There's a verse in Psalms 121 talks about he that keepeth Israel shall never slumber nor sleep. And this is just coming out, so I'm going to roll with it. Why does he never slumber nor sleep? Because if we stayed up worrying about the things we had to worry about, we wouldn't get no sleep. Casting all your care upon him because he careth for you. We can give it to him. We can go get a good night's sleep because he don't slumber nor sleep. He watches over his kids. He watches over his own. And he says, "Hey, I'll do it, and you'll be all right." He's got his hand on the wheel and his foot on the throttle. I'll make that statement again. He's in control, and he can supply every need. So they begin to look at Caleb and Joshua, and they're like, "Man, this is some cool stuff." And they said, "Is there anything else before we have to head home? Because it's getting about supper time." Anyways, so they say, "Yeah, there's one other thing." He said, "Have you ever heard of the man named Moses?" They said, "Yeah, we've heard a little bit about him." Of course, he died before we got to really meet him. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, we knew him personally." He said, "We knew him one-on-one." And he said, whenever he died, he said he commissioned Joshua, and I think it was Numbers. I can't remember the verse chapter, but there's a chapter in Numbers. Let me find it right quick. I've got it written on another page here. Numbers 27, he publicly commissions Joshua that he's going to be the one to take over. Deuteronomy 34, if you want to follow. Deuteronomy 34. All right now. Deuteronomy 34. God will stand by his children in their darkest hour. It doesn't matter what it is, but in the dark times, God is there. Psalms 116:15, and I'm talking about the death of the man of God here in Joshua's life. I can't help but think of, we just had the service for Brother Sammy. They had the service today for Sister Blue. Last year was Brother Blue. And Psalm 116:15 talks about, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Watch verse number verse number 5 of chapter number 34 of Deuteronomy. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and they buried him in the valley of Moab against Beth-Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulcher to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated, and the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua looks at him and he says, hey, he says, the preacher in your life may have died. He says, the spiritual leader in your life may have died. But he instilled in me some things that I need to just pick up, carry on. And like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things. I can't remember all the words that it uses, but let me just say it in the redneck language. I think I'll just stick with what I know. I'll stick with the stuff that I was taught as a kid growing up. I'll stick with the stuff that I've been taught personally, the stuff that I've been taught right out of this Bible. You know, you raise your kids on David, Goliath, Samson, Joshua. Who doesn't love those stories? I still love those stories. And the more I find out about Joshua, and that's my name, the more I want to be like him. The more I want to try to be like Joshua was in the Bible, where I have to stand one day and say, and I'll say it right now, but when I have to stand one day as a spiritual leader in my house, whenever the Lord does all that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care if you threaten me with jail. I don't care if you threaten with shooting me. I don't care if you threaten me with cutting my head off. May I stay faithful to God. May I stay faithful to His Word and say, and I don't care if I was out in California, I'd be with that crowd and I'd be like, you can fine us. You can do whatever you want to us. We're still having church because God's over this thing. I don't care what seven yahoos in black dresses in Washington says. We're going to do it God's way. I'm going to stick with what I know. Verse number 9 of chapter number 34. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I can just say wow at that statement. The Lord knew Moses face to face. Let me speculate this, and I don't know if you've ever listened to Brother Joe Arthur. He's got a speculation on this, and you can take it for what it's worth, but I think it sounds pretty good, and I'm still mulling it over in my head, but he wanted to see God's glory in his lifetime. He says, you know, no man can see my face and live. So he lets him see his back parts. They had to put a veil over Moses' face because of the glow that was about him, but I wonder, when he was up here on this mountain, back in the earlier verses, if the Lord took him up to the top of that mountain that overlooked Canaan's land, and he just smothered him to death with Holy Ghost kisses. He let him see his face, and that was the way Moses died. That's just a speculation, but it's something pretty good to think about. The Lord just pulled back the clouds and went, hello, and Moses died. That's just something to think about. And it talks about that the Lord buried him, because you can see in Jude where Satan and Michael's disputing over the grave of Moses, and the Lord puts a stop to that. But we know the Lord buried him, and we know something special was about Moses because he was one with Elijah and Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. So, and it says, verse number 10 again, and there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was a special individual. He got to see things, do things, got to be a part of the work of God like nobody else. So did Joshua. Joshua got so close to his man of God that you can go back to Exodus 32, where this great sin was committed with the golden calf. Joshua says, I think it's the sound and noise of war in the camp. That leads me to believe, and this is just Joshology. You can take it for what it's worth, and you may have some more insight, and if you do, give it to me sometime. But I think Joshua was at least halfway up that mountain. He got to go places where nobody else did. You know why? Because I can give you some more scriptures. You can look at where Joshua's mentioned in Deuteronomy 31. You can look at Numbers 27. You can go back to, there's another verse here I've got somewhere. But anyway, you can look at Exodus 17:9 is where he's first mentioned. You can look at Exodus 24, verses 9 through 18, and Exodus 33:11. Moses, Joshua is referred to the minister of Moses a couple different times, but I think he got to go halfway up the mountain. He got to go where nobody else did. He followed the Lord. He followed his man of God. He followed the Lord, and he got to see some things nobody else got to see. And I'm firmly convinced that if he was down there in Exodus 32 and he stayed off the mountain and he was down there when Aaron did that, I think it would have cut Aaron's head off. That's just my personal thinking. He's like, you're going to commit this atrocity against your brother and against the very God that delivered us? He's like, you ain't, you know, I think you would have cut his head off. That's what I think. But anyways, God will stand by his children in their darkest hour. It doesn't matter. Let me read these verses. Let me go back to Exodus 19. Not only in the death of his saints, and this is a sub thing I'm chasing, but let me just run with it. Not only in the death of his saints, but just in those dark times. I've got a message I preach. Do you have a song to get you through your midnight hour? I've got another one I preach called God Walks the Dark Hills. I like using that title to preach at. But anyways, listen to these two verses. Exodus 19 and verse number 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud. Wow. Go to chapter number 20 and verse number, which I don't want to jump ahead of you, but y'all are in Exodus 20. But listen to this. Verse number, where did it go? It left my Bible. Nope, where? There it is. Verse number 21. It took me a second there. But, and the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near into the thick darkness. What's in the last three words? Where God was. It doesn't matter how thick the storm clouds get in your life. It doesn't matter what that storm may be. The Lord uses the storm for our betterment, for our strengthening. Look what he did with Job. He doubled everything Job had when Job come out of that. The old song says, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him. And you'll know him by the nail prints in his hands. And I'm thankful the Lord stands by his children in their darkest hour. I want to look at a couple other scriptures and I'm almost done. Psalm 78. I'm talking about what mean the stones, or is it just a pile of rocks? Psalm 78, we find a great charge. We find a condensed version of Israel's history. And I'm going to start in verse number 1 and read down through about verse number 10. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Pay close attention to some of the words in these verses. This is verse number 4. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children, that the generation to come should know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation that set their heart aright, that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Verse number 10. They kept not the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. Some of the saddest words I've ever read. Forgetting what a God like that has ever done. How could you forget a God that answers prayer, that saves by the blood, that does all these things? He supplies every need. He's with you in your darkest hour. And it says they would not walk in his, they refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and his wonder and his wonders that he showed them. Go to chapter number 2 of the book of Judges. Chapter number 2 of the book of Judges. I've done referred and quoted Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what that verse is known for. You can look at the rest of Joshua 24. He says, you cannot serve the Lord. They said, yes, we will. He said, no, you won't. They said, yes, we will. And he says in verse number 20 of Joshua 24, if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. So they set up a great stone under an oak by the sanctuary of the Lord. You can follow these in verse number 26. I'm condensing this. And it talks about Joshua died. Chapter number 2 of Judges. Chapter number 2 of Judges. And about verse number 6. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, and who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did. for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers, and there arose, here's another set of sad words, and there arose another generation after them that knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods and gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Joshua tried to tell them. He says, hey, you're not going to stick with the Lord. They said, yes, we will. He said, no, you won't. They said, yes, we will. And this argument goes on for a few verses there in Joshua 24. And again, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua, the elders that outlived Joshua. But when that older generation had passed on, they forgot it. They closed it up, and they forgot it. You find whenever a revival starts out in Israel that they'd find the book and the book of the law in the back of the temple. And they'd say, hey, look at this. They'd have a revival, they'd get right, then right back into the same state. Cycle after cycle after cycle. If they had continued what they had known, what they had heard, what they was told, the stories of the Lord, what he had done, bringing them out through the Red Sea, bringing them out of Egypt, delivering them, bringing them, and doing all the things that he did, I don't think that they would have had that much of a problem. But because they forgot, they refused, and they did not tell and pass on the generation, the stories of the Lord, it fell. And the time has come. Brother Jacob, you know it just as well as I do. I've been doing a lot of thinking about it with Brother Ballou, Brother Sammy, other preachers, even ones before we was around, or if we was young kids, because Brother Billy Kelly died in, I think, 94, 95. Mays Jackson died in about 96. I never knew them personally. I was born in 98, but I've heard stories. I've listened to them men preach with the touch of God all over them. Brother Sammy, I've listened to old recordings of him, Brother Ballou, and even into their older years. Such great preachers telling what this book says, thundering what saith the Lord. To continue that is my heart's desire, because there is a generation that knows not the Lord, nor the works that he has done, not just in Israel through his word, but in America. We were founded on Christian principles. We were founded upon the very God of the Bible. You can go look through the Constitution, through the Declaration of Independence, through other documents, speeches, the Gettysburg Address, the references to God, the references to having freedom because of their inalienable rights endowed to us by our Creator. Even on the side of the Liberty Bell, there's a verse out of Leviticus. I don't remember the reference right offhand, but it talks about proclaiming liberty throughout all the land. And hey, I could throw off on the contemporary stuff right there. I mean, real good, real hard, because I like to, but because they're in the wrong, and because I'm not for all this flim-flam lights and flashy and stuff like that. You can play instruments right in church. You can play instruments wrong in church. You can listen to, I don't recommend it. If you do, go get right. Chunk the CDs. If you listen to country music, what's in country music as far as instruments? Guitars, pianos, basses. What's in our churches? Guitars, pianos, basses. I'm not throwing off on instruments. You can use instruments in the right way. I'm throwing off on the way that they're used in the world. I would say you could use drums in the right way, but I'm going to leave the drum subject alone. I don't know about that. I'm still thinking on the drums thing. But in your contemporary churches, what do you hear? Whenever I hear contemporary music, all I hear is a bunch of loud banging on drums, maybe a bass, maybe an electric guitar, and it sounds like you're at an AC/DC concert, or it sounds like you're at a Lynyrd Skynyrd concert, and I ain't even listening to none of that stuff, but I don't even know who half of them are and what they look like, but I've heard people talk about them, I've heard preachers throw off on them, and you could probably throw off on anybody in this generation. I have to listen to stuff at work, because the managers, they play their phones, they play their music, or play a radio station, My general manager likes to listen to classic rock. You can't understand none of that stuff for nothing. And it's like all that AC/DC, Eagles, all kinds of people. I don't know, even know half of them. But then there's a couple managers that play country music. And all it is I get drunk, I lose my wife, I lose my kids, I lose my dog, I lose my truck. And it's a bunch of sad stories that make me want to go out and shoot myself if I wasn't a saved, born-again child of God, because I'd be putting such a depression over stinking country music. But hey, you play country music backwards, you get your wife back, dog back, kids back, house back, truck back. Anyways, side joke. But I've listened to music that glorifies the Lord. Listen, we sing songs today that I like. And we sing songs at my church that I love. I love that church hymnal outside of my Bible. If I was told you could have one other book, if the Bible was not outlawed by this time. But if they said you could have one other book outside your Bible, I think I'd take my church hymnal. It was written by the Church of God, but it's got some pretty good songs in there. Songs about the blood, songs about salvation, songs about that magnify the Lord. And hey, I think I'll just stick with what I know, tell the generation to come that there is still a God, that He can still do whatever He wants. He hath done what He's pleased, that we talked about in Sunday school. And hey, what mean the stones, or is it just a pile of rocks?